Well, thank you. Thank you, Manny, for that kind introduction. I have to say it's one of the great privileges of my life to be called pastor by you and by others at New Life Philadelphia for those many years. And thank you, New Life Glenside. Thank you for the invitation to preach during your 50-year anniversary, this year of Jubilee. It's such a great year that's unfolding, and Shelley and I are just really happy to be with you, to be part of that. And this is where, as Manny indicated, this is where it all started for Shelley and me out of New Life, then Jenkintown. And Shelley and I arrived in Philadelphia 50 years ago. In fact, at the end of this week, by the grace of God, we'll be celebrating 50 years of marriage. So we're really linked with this 50-year thing. So we arrived as newlyweds. I was going to attend Westminster Seminary. We didn't even know that New Life Church existed when we arrived. It was a brand new baby church. But we stayed at Jack and Rosemary Miller's house for about 3 weeks until we found our own apartment. And then they fed us for another 6 weeks. So we were there for 9 weeks in their home, and their home was Grand Central Station for New Life Church. I mean, every time you turned around, there was a prayer meeting, a Bible study, a counseling session, and you were going to get roped into something. So, you know, from the very beginning, Shelley and I were drawn into life at New Life, and we've been so thankful for that ever since. And then eventually, as Pastor Mark mentioned 2 weeks ago, I was tapped to be the first church planter out of New Life to the city of Philadelphia, where Shelley and I lived. I want to tell you my reaction to that. It went something like this. Lord, here am I. Send Jack Miller. And I'm not kidding you. I figured Jack knows how to plant churches. I don't. Well, the session was completely unmoved by that. So I knew I had to try something else. I said, well, how about then giving me part of Jack's time when the new church is started? And they bought that. So we planned for that. And Jack then went off on a mission trip to Uganda where he had a major heart attack. By God's grace, he survived and had yet many years of ministry. But he was not able to help me in my new church planting role. And of course, it was all about me, you know. So now what was I going to do? Well, would it surprise you to know that God had a plan all along? He knew that I didn't need Jack Miller power. I didn't need John Julien power. I needed Jesus power. And he knew how prone I am to rely on what I can do or what others can do. So he removed a few props from me. And then I had to face, would Jesus be enough for me? He put me in a position where I had Jesus. Would that be enough? Would Jesus be enough for this new, brand new baby church? Could the gospel of Jesus Christ possibly be all I really needed? And I had to discover, really rediscover, how much I needed the gospel every day for everything in my life, my family, my ministry. And this was a revelation to me. And I had grown up in the church my whole life. I thought I knew and understood the gospel. But God had his own way of planting a church and growing a church planter. And it was far different from what I had thought and planned. And how much better was his way than my way? Amen. And that's really the heart of what I want to share with you today. I want us to look at the Apostle Paul's account of his conversion to Christ as he tells it in the letter to the Galatians. And in that passage, we discover what Paul needed and really what we all need in order for God to be glorified in our lives and in this broken world. What we all need from day one to year 50, for years to come, till the day Jesus returns. The title of my message today is What We All Need and the glory of God. That should cover just about everything. What we all need and the glory of God. So let's read our text for today. It's in Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. Please follow along as I read. This is the word of God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. The word of God. Paul says in verse 13 that he had persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. He was all in. Then it says in verse 16 that God revealed his son, Jesus Christ, to him that he might preach him among the Gentiles, among the nations of the world. And then he was all in on that. So Paul began his career as a persecutor, but God made him a preacher. From church destroyer to church builder. Now, that is what I call a turnaround. That's a real turnaround. And that's the first thing that I want to say today. We all need turnaround moments in our lives. We all need turnaround moments in our lives. Now, most of us know about turnaround moments in life. Maybe yours is not as dramatic as Paul's blinding light and voice from heaven on the road to Damascus that knocked him off his high horse. But there are many more subtle ways of having our lives turned around. Perhaps you had settled into being single, but you fell in love and got married. Or maybe you assumed you would get married, but discovered you were actually called to be single. Maybe you were planning on a career as an engineer, but you ended up going to seminary. Or maybe you were planning to go to seminary, you tried it, but you weren't happy until you started your own business. Maybe you wanted children, but discovered that if you were going to have children, you would need to adopt. Or maybe you didn't want children, but somehow you got pregnant anyway, and your life has never been the same. Maybe you thought retirement would make you happy, but it didn't, so you went back to work. Or maybe you thought you would never stop working, but then you lost your job and can't seem to find another one. God is intimately involved in these turnaround moments. There is conversion and redemption and renewal in any turnaround moment in life. As Paul's life illustrates, God does intervene to turn our lives around, and thank God for that. Otherwise, we would be stuck in our sin. Usually, God turns our lives around when we're running headlong in the wrong direction, thinking it's right. Amen? Anyone ever have that experience? Well-known Presbyterian pastor Earl Palmer used to tell the story of a time when he was a seminary student preparing for pastoral ministry here in the East. And over a Christmas break, he and some friends were driving back to the West Coast where they lived. Their plan was to save money and time by driving through the nights, alternating drivers while others slept. Halfway across the country, in the middle of the night, the driver pulled into a gas station. He woke up Earl, told him it was his turn to drive. So Earl jumped behind the wheel, still a bit sleepy, turned the wrong way as he pulled out of the gas station, and began driving back to the east. He didn't realize it. For hours, he continued to speed on his way, and he was so proud of the good time he was making. Then he saw this amazing thing. He saw a beautiful sunrise ahead of him. Now, maybe it was the sleep still lingering in his head, or maybe it's just the way pastors think. But he wondered about the sun rising in the west. And he said, "How can this be?" So he woke up his friends in the car so they could behold this miracle with him. "Look, the sun is rising in the west." They were rather grumpy about it. They told him to turn around and head west again, young man. Maybe you've been headed in the wrong direction and you didn't even know it for a while. Could be in a job, a relationship, a decision. If so, I encourage you, don't spend a lot of time asking, "How can this be?" It is. Don't waste a lot of time with regret. Face it. Deal with it. Turn around. Turn around because life is short. Respond to God's call to stop, to turn, to change your direction. But please notice in Paul's testimony that when his life hit a turnaround moment, the first place he went was to the desert of Arabia. And that's the second thing I'd like to say this morning, is that we all need desert times in our lives. That doesn't sound too great, but I tell you again, we all need desert times in our lives. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says that he did not confer with any human being after his turnaround moment. Nor did he go to Jerusalem to be authorized by Peter and the other apostles. He would need to do all of that later. But Paul did not rush off to do that first. No, first he needed to go out into the desert of Arabia. Now, when we add Paul's testimony here in Galatians 1 to Luke's testimony about Paul in Acts 9, it seems that Paul went to Arabia after failing in his first effort at preaching in Damascus. And then after some desert time alone with God in Arabia, he went back to Damascus to try again. So Arabia is the desert place you go to spend time with God before you can start to move in the right direction. In Arabia, you discover that the right direction is not so much a matter of right choices. It's a matter of taking the time to draw near to God. Moving closer to God is always the right direction. Moving closer to God is always the right direction. If we realize we've made a mistake and we're going in the wrong direction, we usually prefer to stay busy. After all, we want to start moving in a new direction as quickly as possible. But keeping your life busy all the time is actually a lazy thing to do. It resists the hard work of spiritual formation, where we take time to read Scripture, to pray, to reflect, to repent of our sin, and to listen for God's still small voice. If we are too busy for all of that, then we will just keep running in the wrong direction, thinking it's right. Now, nobody chooses desert time on purpose. Nobody says, "Hey, let me go out into the desert. It's a wilderness. We don't like the desert. It's hot." If you're out in the desert, you're usually lost, or you're hiding, or you're in exile. Nobody wants to go out into the desert. We've experienced something of some heat this week, haven't we? We're in the middle of a heat wave, and maybe it hit 99 or 100 yesterday, or it will today in Philadelphia. Let me tell you something about the summer highs in the desert of Arabia, where Paul went. They'd be just scoffing at this heat wave, so-called heat wave, because the highs in the desert of Arabia in the summertime were around 130 degrees. And that's where Paul went. Spending time in Arabia is not the same thing as getting a little rest or taking a break or going on vacation. No, it's a hard place. It's a wilderness place where we do difficult spiritual work. It needs to be done. We look for streams in the desert. We collect daily manna in the wilderness. We learn to listen deeply to God and to trust Him again, or maybe for the first time. There's a sense in which every worship service is time in Arabia. You didn't know that you were coming into the desert of Arabia this morning, did you? But here, I say that because here we try to slow you down so that you can hear from God. And that takes time and effort. There's a reason why churches don't have drive-by windows. This is Arabia. Our goal is to be still long enough so that we can listen to the Lord. And isn't that hard work? The hard work of worship is to stop all of the busyness and the noise that has been bombarding you all week long. And let the music and let the words guide us so that we can listen for God's word that turns our lives in new directions. The pastors, the elders, the musicians, the worship leaders, they're not the only ones working during worship. I've been in both the pulpit and the pew, and I think the hardest work is not happening up here. The hardest work is happening out there with you, in you, where you dig deep into your own heart and you let God's word speak to its secret, hidden, stubborn chambers. Now, these weekly times in Arabia here on Sundays, those are not the only desert times we need. There are also times when life leads us into long seasons in the desert. And these are the dry wilderness times where we have little else to do other than listen to God. Everyone who was of use to God in the Bible had to spend time in the desert with God alone. Abraham, Moses, the Hebrew people, David, Elijah, Paul, and more. And even Jesus had to go out into the desert before he began his ministry to save us. And along the way of his ministry, Jesus often returned to what he called a lonely place to be with his heavenly Father, to get his bearings again, to get his direction again, desert time. Your time in Arabia could mean a long time in school that you don't really want. Or it could mean a long time in a job you hate but you can't afford to leave. It could mean devoting yourself for a long time to babies who make huge demands on your time and don't even know your name. Arabia could mean a long time in the hospital or in rehab. Or a long time of unemployment. Your Arabia could be a dry season of adjusting to retirement, trying to figure out your new mission in life. If your life seems stuck in Arabia, please know that you are there for a holy purpose of God. It's not random. It's not a coincidence. It's a holy purpose of God. Do not miss it. Use it as a special time of prayer and seeking the Lord. It's a time when He may be found. Pay attention. Pay attention to the transforming things the Spirit of God has been trying to get your attention about and wants to do in your character, His work. Dig beneath your restlessness until you find that your real longing is for God Himself. As St. Augustine put it, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we find our rest in you. As you draw closer to the heart of God, you will find that He has holy plans for you, and you may be surprised by that. And He is changing you so that you can receive them and carry them out by His grace. Personal renewal begins when a spiritually thirsty person starts turning away from his or her idols and starts to drink deeply from the living water that is Jesus Himself. Do you know the idols of your own heart? We all have them. The things our hearts run after. The things that our hearts crave. These idols of the heart usually fall into three big categories. One is security. You know, I just want to have a comfortable, safe, secure life. That's all. Another area is significance. You know, I want people to think well of me. I want to leave a legacy. I want to have a good reputation. I want my life to matter. Another area is success. I just want to be successful in my job, in my family, in my marriage. But it's all about I want. I want this, I want that. These are the idols that my heart will seek. And they can never satisfy. Have you noticed that? It takes a while to really believe that, really pay attention to that, that the idols of our hearts can never satisfy. They always call. Are you home? Hello, can you hear me? They're always calling you, but they can never satisfy you. The only one is Jesus, and He has the living water your soul is thirsting for. And that's the third thing that I want to say to you today, that we all need gospel change in our lives. We all need gospel change in our lives. Now, when you hear the word change, what do you think? How does that strike you? You might be thinking something like this. Well, now you're getting personal. What you're saying is there's something in my life that needs to be different. I think you've gone from preaching to meddling. Well, yes, I probably have. Look, I think we all like the idea of change, but nobody really likes to change. I like you to change. I don't like me to change. Reminds me of something that abolitionist Frederick Douglass said one time when he was talking about slavery and freedom and how, as a country, do we get from slavery to freedom for all. And this is what he said. If there is no struggle, there is no progress. Those who profess to favor freedom yet deprecate agitation are those who want crops without plowing up the ground. They want rain without thunder and lightning. They want the ocean without the awful roar of its many waters. Change is agitating. Change is messy. Change is hard. Change is unsettling. And God wants to use the turnaround moments and the desert times to change our lives through the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But will we take the time for that? Will we embrace the opportunities to have the gospel change us from the inside out? Will we embrace the desert hardships the Lord sends to us because He loves us and doesn't want to leave us where we are? Will we humbly take the time for the Lord to teach us to trust Him, to really trust Him in the most difficult of desert days? And perhaps He will do that by putting His finger on the one we love the most and removing that one from us. He may teach us to know Him and serve Him at great personal cost. Will we face and embrace these desert hardships as the normal Christian life? Not something weird, not something random, but the normal Christian life for sinful people in a broken, fallen world. This is the way lasting gospel change comes to us. What does that look like as it happens? These changes that God works in our lives through the gospel. What does it look like? Well, I don't know what it will look like for you, but I do know what it's looked like for me. For me, over about the past 30 years of life and ministry, it's looked like a diagnosis of post-polio syndrome, which is slowly but surely disabling me. It's looked like a diagnosis of clinical depression, which led me into a very dark cave. I wondered if I would ever find my way out. It's looked like struggling, I mean really struggling with and recovering from an addiction, which I was so surprised to find myself there. It's looked like not one but two kinds of cancer in my life. I didn't see any of these things coming. And many times I would cry out, Lord, please, please, please don't mess with my life like this. And his reply would invariably come back, John, you are the one who is messing with the life I gave you. Will you trust me now to clean up the mess? Will you let me change you because I love you and I don't want to leave you where you are? I want to change you. Will you let me change you so you can keep following and serving me even in this? And I can tell you that every one of those things had turnaround moments and desert times in them. The late PCA pastor Tim Keller was a mentor to many people, including me, and he had a lot of helpful things to say about the gospel and how it works. And I want to share some of those with you. This you may know some of these things or heard these things before, but I have found for myself I can't hear them too often. He put it like this. Paul is a good example to us here. He shows us that we must have the courage to be vulnerable and speak personally about what the gospel means to us. Keller points out a common mistake we make about the gospel as followers of Jesus. It is very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something just for non-Christians. We presume that the gospel is a set of basic ABC doctrines that Christians do not need to hear or study once they are converted. But the gospel of grace in Galatians was written to believers who did not see the implications of the gospel for the life issues confronting them. Their problems come because they tend to lose and forget the gospel. Belief in the gospel is not just the way to enter the kingdom of God. It is the way to address every obstacle and grow in every aspect. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is the way that anything is renewed and transformed by Christ, whether a heart, a relationship, a church, or a community. All our problems come from a lack of orientation to the gospel. Put positively, the gospel transforms our hearts, our thinking, and our approach to absolutely everything. The gospel means that while Christians are still sinning and are still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope at the very same time. Do you know where Tim Keller got all that? He got all that from Jack Miller. Do you know where Jack Miller got all of that? He got that from the gospel. That's where it comes from. And what good news that is, isn't it? That we can be honest. We can say, we are more sinful than we ever thought. But at the same time, we can say, oh, what grace there is for a sinner like me. That we are more loved than we could ever dare to hope in Christ. And that leads really to the fourth and final thing that I want to share this morning is the result. The result of all this is God being glorified in the world. And isn't that what our lives are about? chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God being glorified in the world. At the end of our text, verses 23 and 24 say that people glorified God. Why did they do that? Why did they start doing that? The reason for this was the gospel-powered change in Paul's life. They saw it. It happened through his turnaround moment, through his desert time. He changed. He was a changed man. Changed from persecuting to the church. He was all in on that, right? To preaching the grace of God in Jesus. Now he was all in on that. Again, just once more, as Keller puts it, the gospel gives us a pair of spectacles, a pair of glasses, through which we can review our own lives and see God preparing us and shaping us, even through our own failures and sins, to become vessels of His grace in the world. Isn't that good? That is your holy calling. That is your calling in Christ, to become a vessel of His grace in the world. My friends, please take whatever time you need for the gospel to change you. It matters. It matters for your good and the glory of God. Embrace the turnaround moments and the desert times that God graciously sends you because He loves you. It matters for your good and for the glory of God. May God bless you richly with gospel transformation, so that you will always have fresh grace and good news and real hope from your own life to share with others about what Jesus can do. If He can do it for you, He can do it for them too. Everyone you know is having turnaround moments and desert times, but they don't know what to do with them. Tell them. Tell them what Jesus can do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for what You've done for us. You came for us, Lord. You carried out Your mission. And You would not leave us the way You found us, dead in our trespasses and sins. But in Your great mercy, You loved us all the way to the cross, died in our place. You rose from that grave which could not hold You. And You are alive forevermore. And You call to us. And You say, come and follow Me. Lord, help us to be those who are known to those around us. Help us to be known as followers of this risen Christ who can do anything. He can do the impossible. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.